message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Amen. So, who is your King? Well, that's an odd question to ask a citizen of the United States of America. We don't have a king. We have a president. We live in a republic. This means that our rulers are elected by the people and that our rulers must rule according to laws established by the people. I love living in the United States. Our founding fathers wanted to be free from the rule of evil kings who did as they pleased and sometimes even oppressed their own people. Therefore, our founding fathers established a form of government that would allow people to elect rulers who would do what was best for them. In addition, our founding fathers wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, which established laws that were based on truths that were self-evident. In other words, they believed these self-evident truths were based on God's laws, which are written on every human heart. But that's where we run into a problem. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says that the human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. In other words, even though God's law is written on our hearts, and even though God has given us a conscience so that we know what is right and what is wrong, the fact is, we don't always do God's will, do we? Now, what will happen when you have a democratic nation full of people who make evil laws and rebellion against God? You will end up with a society doomed to destruction. Sadly, that's what we face in this evil world. There is no perfect nation. At the end of the book of Judges, we read these words about God's people at that time in history. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." Now, those words from the end of the book of Judges are very interesting because you see, at that time in Israel's history, they actually did have a king. Now, they didn't have a human king like all the pagan nations around them. Instead, Israel's king was God himself. But they rejected God. They had no king because they rebelled against God's word and lived as they pleased. Does that sound familiar? There are many people in our nation who live as they please, and then they justify their lives by saying, "Hey, this is a free country." But we sinners don't really understand what freedom is. We think freedom means that we can do what we want when we want to do it. But that's not freedom. In fact, living according to our sinful desires means that we're really in slavery. As Jesus once said, "Whoever sins is a slave to sin." Scripture teaches that true freedom is found in living according to God's laws. The problem, of course, is that we sinners can't do that. In fact, not only are we in bondage because of our sins, even worse, we deserve God's just and holy wrath because we have declared ourselves to be his enemies. So then, what hope is there for us? Our hope, your hope is this: Christ is our King. Our Old Testament reading is Psalm 2. This psalm is about God and the king that he has chosen to rule over his people. Now, in one sense, this psalm is about the kings of Old Testament Israel, especially King David. But wait a minute. Didn't I say earlier that Israel's true king was God himself? Yes, I did. But you see, Israel had rejected God as their king. In fact, many years after the judges, the people of Israel decided that they wanted an earthly king just like the pagan nations around them. Well, in order to teach them a lesson, God gave them what they wanted. However, when God gave them earthly kings, He gave them those kings with these two things in mind. First, God made it very clear that He was still their king. That means the earthly kings were merely God's representatives. Secondly, God stressed that if the earthly kings ruled according to God's laws, then Israel would be blessed. But if the earthly kings rejected God's word and ruled as they pleased, then Israel would suffer. Sadly, more times than not, Israel suffered greatly. If you study the history of Israel's kings in the Old Testament, you will find out that many of them turned away from God's word and led the people of Israel astray. And the results were tragic. Now, of course, there were a few godly kings, like David, for example. And as long as these godly kings were faithful to God's word, Israel was blessed. Now, of course, the unbelieving nations, they tried to rebel against these godly kings of Israel because they didn't even trust in the God whom these kings represented. But the unbelievers were not successful. The unbelieving nations could not defeat Israel's kings as long as Israel's kings trusted in their true king, God Himself. Unfortunately, even Israel's godly kings were not perfect. David made some sinful mistakes, and as a result, he and all Israel suffered. Therefore, my friends, even though Psalm 2 is about the earthly kings of Israel in one sense, the fact is that Psalm 2 is ultimately about the true king of God's people, Jesus the Christ. In fact, if you recall, in our reading from Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter and John quote from Psalm 2, and then they apply it to Jesus. Now, in the first two verses of Psalm 2, King David asks why the unbelievers reject God and His chosen king. Well, we get the answer in verse 3. In verse 3 of Psalm 2, the unbelievers say to themselves, "Let us break their chains and throw off their fetters." Simply put, the unbelievers viewed God and His king as chains and fetters that enslaved them. The unbelievers wanted to break free of God's rule and live as they pleased. In fact, we can read about this sinful attitude again in the book of Jeremiah. In the days of the prophet Jeremiah, God's people had rejected His word and embraced the evil ways of the unbelieving nations around them. So listen to what Jeremiah writes about his own rebellious people. He says, "With one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the fetters." In other words, these unbelievers viewed God's word as a yoke of slavery that put them in bondage. And so they rejected God's word and they rebelled. My friends, the devil tempts us to do the same thing with God's word. The devil wants us to think of God's word and His will for our life as something that enslaves us and keeps us from doing what we want. We think of the word of God as slavery and living as we please as freedom. At least that's what the devil wants us to think. I remember many years ago when I was in my 20s, I was sitting in a Bible class, and the pastor teaching that class handed out a sheet of paper with a picture on the front of it, and the picture was of a marvelous throne, but it was an empty throne. And then the pastor asked us, "Now, who should be sitting on that throne?" Well, we knew where the pastor was going. So we answered, "Well, Pastor, as Christians, we know that Jesus should be the one who sits on the throne." The pastor then said, "You're right. Jesus is our King. He should be sitting on the throne. But then he added this. Do you actually live your life accordingly? He said, let's be honest. Many times we are the ones who sit in that throne. Because every time you sin, you thereby reject Christ and declare yourself to be king. I remember how those pastors' words had an impact on me. I thought to myself, man, how many times haven't I put myself on that throne as though I were in control of my own life? And you need to ask yourself the same question. You need to examine your own life. How often don't you live as though you sit on the throne and ignore the fact that Jesus is your King? But my friends, living in this sinful way is utterly foolish. As God says in Psalm 2, the one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill. In other words, Jesus is the one, the only one who sits on the throne. And if we reject him, we will face his wrath. As it says at the end of Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Now what does that mean? Well, to kiss the Son means that you love Jesus and you trust in him. But if you hate Jesus and doubt his word, do not think that you will escape his wrath on the final day. I want you to listen carefully to these words from Revelation chapter 6. They talk about the future fate of unbelievers. It says, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, I don't know about you, but those words are horrible for me to hear, because I'm a sinner too. I deserve to face God's wrath. So again, I ask, what hope is there for us? Well, remember what the unbelievers in Revelation 6 called Jesus? They called him the Lamb. And my friends, that name reminds us that God does not want to condemn unbelievers. God does not want to pour out his wrath on sinners. He only does this because he must, not because he wants to. However, because God is ultimately mercy and love, he has provided a way for us sinners to be rescued from the wrath that we deserve. We need to remember how Psalm 2 ends. Look at the last words of Psalm 2. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 2 ends with words of gospel and hope. You see, Jesus wants to be our loving and merciful King. He wants us sinners to take refuge in him because he is the rock of ages cleft for you and me so that we might hide in him and be saved from God's wrath. In today's gospel reading, we heard how our King was led to the cross amidst mockery and shame. Now, isn't that amazing? Jesus is God in the flesh. He is King over the whole universe. He could have poured out his wrath on his enemies who were mocking him and flogging him and sending him to the cross. With one word, he could have turned them to dust, but he didn't. Why did he allow himself to be mocked and beaten and crucified? He did that because that's the kind of king he is. Jesus is the kind of king who laid down his life for his enemies so that they might become his children. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, the Father invites you to kiss the Son. In other words, the Father calls you to confess your sin and take refuge in Christ your King, the Lamb of God who suffered the wrath you deserved so that you could be forgiven and live forever in his kingdom of love. In fact, I would like to read another passage from Revelation, this time from Revelation chapter 7. And in this passage, we read about the eternal hope that you have as a believer in Jesus. Listen to these words because they're about you. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. Then one of the elders said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." My friends, when you were baptized, God adopted you as a citizen of his kingdom, and he clothed you in the white robe of Jesus' own holiness. Your sins were washed away in holy baptism by the power of Jesus' shed blood. Christ, your King, gave his life for you. That's why you have hope. You know, Luther describes the wonderful hope we have in Jesus our King in his explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Some of you may remember memorizing that. Listen carefully to what Luther writes. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. My friends, Christ is your King, and that's good news. In closing, we live in a world where many people think they are in control of their own lives. But we know that Christ is our King, and he reigns for us. No matter what happens in this life, even when we face death itself, we know that nothing can separate us from the eternal hope we have in Christ our King. Therefore, until that final day when Christ returns in power and glory, we trust in Jesus our King, and by his grace we strive to live our lives according to his word. And when we sin, when we fall during times of weakness, we come to Christ our King in repentance and know that we can approach his throne of grace with confidence because he gave his life for us sinners that we might be forgiven and live forever as citizens of his kingdom. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say." Jesus is your King. He died for your sins. He conquered death for you. He reigns over all creation for you. When you leave today, always remember those final words of Psalm 2. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Amen. At this time, I invite you to rise as we sing the offering.